Amen. All right, I wanted to thank our pastor for giving me the opportunity to preach tonight. This is a great honor and a great privilege. And tonight I'm going to be preaching about me and Daniel Ryder's trip to Sierra Leone. We were there for 1 week, and I'll be preaching about that tonight. But I'd like to start off by just giving a brief testimony about what we did there, just a brief overview, kind of in a compliment to what Daniel was saying this morning. But first of all, the purpose of our trip was to meet this man named Albert. He's been listening to our pastor for many years, and we were there to basically teach him how to go soul winning and to encourage him, and we accomplished that mission. And I wanted to talk about Sierra Leone a little bit. It's a very beautiful country. It's got the best weather that I've ever felt in my life. And it's in West Africa. It's right off the coast of the Atlantic Ocean. And the food was great, as Daniel was talking about. And we stayed at a great hotel. It had a great beach, and the people were very friendly, very nice. And overall, we just had a great experience. And I'd like to go over a few soul winning experiences I had there. We did some soul winning at the beach, but we didn't really like it very much because it was more of a social atmosphere. So there was a lot of drinking involved, a lot of loud music. And we did get two people saved there. We went once. But we also got into a long conversation with some Rastafarian people who did not want to get saved. So so we didn't go back to the beach. But we did some other things. We went soul winning in the residential areas. So we went just knocking from door to door. And that was a very eye-opening experience just to see, you know, how they actually live. Because it's one thing to see them whenever they're at school or whenever they're at work or whenever they're at the market. But to see where they actually live. You know, because Sierra Leone is a very poor country, and they live in very poor accommodations. You know, houses made out of dirt and mud, and they don't have running water or electricity or sewage or sanitation. So it was very sad to see that. It was a very eye-opening experience. I felt like Ezekiel, you know, whenever he sat where they sat, and he sat astonished. You know, and I was astonished to see, you know, how they actually lived. And they were just such a very humble people as well. You know, they invited us into their homes. We were able to preach the gospel, and we got many people saved doing that. We also went to the market, and that was probably one of the best places that we went to. We got many people saved there because there was a lot of hustle and bustle, a lot of people moving through. We were able to catch people on the street, preach to them, and we got many people saved there. But on day three in the morning was basically a turning point in our trip whenever we started going to the universities, to the college campuses. Because not only do they speak a better level of English there, but they're also much more receptive and they have more time to talk to you as well. So we got many people saved at the universities. We went to the three different colleges. We went to the Milton Margai Technical School and the IPOM Technical School and the Farah Bay University, which is the oldest and most prestigious university in the country. We got many people saved that day. So that was wonderful. And another great opportunity that we had was to go to the secondary schools, which would be our equivalent of a high school. And we got to go to two different schools, the SOS Secondary School and the Halbert Academy. And at SOS, we went from classroom to classroom, and we went to 11 classrooms. So all three of us, me, Daniel, and Albert, we got to switch off from classroom to classroom. And that was a lot of fun to preach to those kids. And then we went to Halbert Academy, where they assembled all of the children into a big audience, and we got to preach to them there as well. But unfortunately, you know, we went at the worst possible time. This was their week of their final exams for the year, and so the principals were not able to give us very much time. They said, "You have about 5 minutes," and so we took that about and we made it stretch as long as we possibly could. You know, but it was great. So we got to preach there. And altogether, we got 40 salvations for the entire trip. So it was a very successful trip. It was a wonderful trip. And I love Sierra Leone. It was one of the best places I've ever visited in my life. But there's one big problem with Sierra Leone. And this is basically what I want my sermon to be about today. And that is that Sierra Leone is not a Christian country at all. It is a predominantly Muslim country. It has a very high Muslim population. And we know that Islam is a very bad, very wicked, very evil religion. And you're there in Psalm 74, and this is the verse I'd like to focus on. It says in verse 20, "Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. And Sierra Leone is a very spiritually dark place because of the Islamic influence there. Because Islam is a very dark religion. Islam is a very cruel religion. And Islam is a destructive religion. And Islam is a very corrupting religion. And the title of my sermon tonight is The Corrupting Influence of Islam. The Corrupting Influence of Islam. And basically what I want to do is I want to use Sierra Leone as a case study to show how damaging Islam is to a nation and to a people. Now, turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Now, our friend Albert, he told us a story of a time whenever Sierra Leone was not like it is today. He told us of a time whenever it was a Christian country. And I looked it up online, and he was correct. You know, in fact, in 1960, the Muslim population there was only 35%. And it grew to 60% by 2000, and then 71% in 2008, and then to 78% in 2015. And it continues to climb and grow larger. And to use Albert's words, you know, it's an Islamic invasion. The heathen hordes are coming in from the north and basically just migrating there and taking over the country. It is a takeover. And I want to make this clear. You know, we love Muslims. We want Muslims to be saved, you know, the individuals. But we hate the religion of Islam, you know. And we hate the false prophets who are propagating it to the people, to the masses. And so this religion of Islam is coming into Sierra Leone, and it has been corrupting it for a very long time. And I have 4 points tonight about how it's corrupting the country of Sierra Leone. And point number one is that it's corrupting the education of Sierra Leone. So you're there in Proverbs chapter 1, and I want you to look at a few verses. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And Islam is a religion for fools because it does not promote the fear of the Lord, and it despises wisdom, and it despises instruction, and it de-emphasizes education. And I'd like to give you some statistics. You know, Sierra Leone is one of the countries with the highest illiteracy rates in the entire world. The new education policy for Sierra Leone maintains that 69.3% of the male population is illiterate. They cannot read or write. And not only that, it gets worse. While 80% of the female population is illiterate. And so that's a huge amount of people. And so, you know, and I want to be fair about that as well. It's not just about Islam, but it's also because they had a huge civil war back in the 90s. And also there's a high poverty rate as well. And they can't really afford to go to school. But Islam is definitely a factor in it as well. And, you know, it's no coincidence that about 70 to 80% of the population is Muslim, and about 70 to 80% of the population is also illiterate. That's not a coincidence at all. You know, Islam promotes, being ignorant. And in fact, we saw this firsthand because, see, the principals and the teachers at those schools, like I mentioned before, it was exam week. They didn't have to let us come and preach for them, but they did because the principals and the teachers, they were all Christians. You know, they wanted us there. And even the president is a Christian. And Albert told us that most of the politicians are Christians as well. And so basically any job that requires an education, it's totally run by Christians. In fact, we can attest to this, me and Daniel. We ran into many Muslims who do not speak very good English at all. You know, in Sierra Leone, they speak English, but it's an English Creole language. And in fact, it's called Creole, K-R-I-O. That's what they call it. And there's different levels of Creole. You know, there's some Creole that's very similar to English. It's just pronounced a little bit differently. You know, me and Daniel, we could understand maybe 90 to 95% of that. But then there's deeper levels of Creole that is very difficult to understand. And basically, the more educated that you are, the more that you go to school, the better that you speak English. And we ran into very few Christians who cannot speak very good English, but we ran into a lot of Muslims who cannot speak very good English at all. And that's because primary education, like elementary school, middle school, it's not compulsory there. Or it is, but it's not enforced. And this is not only a fact in Sierra Leone that Muslims are less educated, but it actually correlates all around the world. And in fact, I have right here a list of the top 11 countries in the world with the top illiteracy rates. And see if you can think about whether these are, you know, Muslim places or not. So number one is South Sudan. Number two is Afghanistan, right? We know that that's a Muslim place. Number three is Burkina Faso. Number four is Niger. Number five is Mali. Number six is Chad. Number seven is Somalia. Number eight is Ethiopia. Number nine is Guinea. Number 10 is Benin. And number 11 is Sierra Leone. Now, out of these 11 most illiterate countries, eight of them are predominantly Muslim. And two of them, of the others, it's worth mentioning that the Christian majority is by a small margin. So it's only by 55, 60%. So is this a big surprise that Islam and its illiteracy go hand in hand? Absolutely not. Because they glorify their prophet, which was an illiterate pedophile. You know, a total weirdo who never learned how to read or write. And I'm sure that if we went around and we asked Muslims, you know, is the education important? Is that important? And all of them would say yes. You know, it's very important. We should learn how to read and write. But think about it. If they're going to their mosque all the time, you know, every week, and then they're glorifying this guy who's illiterate, then of course the children there are going to think, well, if Muhammad is illiterate, then why do I have to learn to read and write? You know what I mean? It's going to de-emphasize education in their mind. Because I'm sure that everybody in here, you know, we're Christians. We want to be Christ-like. You know, that's our goal, is to be more like Christ. And obviously, we're never going to attain to that because Jesus was perfect. You know, Jesus is God. But we try our best every day. And so I'm guaranteed that a lot of Muslims, they want to be like Muhammad as well. So, you know, they glorify him. And basically, by glorifying him, you're glorifying illiteracy. And you can see that for yourself. You can look at these numbers for yourself if you'd like. Now, turn to you, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. So not only does Islam corrupt education, but it is also corrupting marriage as well. Now in Sierra Leone, many people practice polygamy. And I'd like to talk about this from a biblical standpoint first. In Genesis chapter 2 and verses 23 through 25, the Bible says, "And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Matthew chapter 19, Jesus brings this into the New Testament. He talks about it in verse 4. He says, "And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. And the twain," that means two, "shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not put man put asunder." And Ephesians 5, verse 31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And then Mark 10, where you're at, go ahead and look at verse 6. Once again, it says pretty much the same thing. It says, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So look, all these passages said the exact same thing. Two becoming one. Not three, not four, not five, because that's what Islam teaches, is that one man could have four wives. That's five coming together to one. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says two become one. And I'll give you a statistic. 37% of married women in Sierra Leone were in a polygamous marriage in 2008. 37%. That's like two out of five women. That's crazy. And 29.7% of married girls aged 15 to 19 reported that their husband had more than one wife. And another article that I read said, though polygamous marriages are illegal in Sierra Leone, the government basically turns a blind eye to the practice. So they basically turn a blind eye to it. They just let it happen. And, you know, in Mark 10, 6, where you're at, it says, from the beginning of the creation. So it's always been this way. It's never been any different. It's always been just one man, one woman. They come together in marriage. It's always been like that. You know, before David, before Moses, before Abraham, it's always been like that. And, you know, good men of God in the Bible, they made mistakes, but the Bible clearly teaches that, you know, teaches against polygamy. So go, if you would, to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. So we talked about how the Islamic influence, it corrupts a nation, and it corrupts its education, and it corrupts its marriage practices. But it also corrupts the children as well. And I want to talk about this. So whenever we were there, I saw a guy and he had a t-shirt on, and I pointed out to Albert, and I thought it was a bad t-shirt at first. It said, "Stop early marriage," is what it said. And, you know, in our country and in the West, basically, you know, we have a strong agenda pushing for men and women to wait until their 30s to get married and, you know, commit a lot of fornication, wait till they're married in their 30s and then maybe have a kid or two if they want to. But, and so I pointed at that shirt and I said, man, that's a bad shirt. You know, I like early marriage, like 18, 19, 20, 21. That's great. And then Albert explained to me, he said, that's not what that means. No, that's talking about like 11, 12, 13-year-old kids getting married. And I was just blown away by that. I had no idea that that was so prevalent. But in fact, it is. You know, pedophilia is rampant in Sierra Leone today. I'll give you some statistics. It says Sierra Leone is one of the most high-risk countries for child marriage. And, you know, I'm very thankful for this, that the government is actually really trying to fight against, early marriage, child marriage, pedophilia. You know, it's trying to fight against that. If they're going to turn a blind eye to polygamy, might as well just, you know, fight against this pedophilia, you know. And so I'm glad for that. But I'll give you another statistic, because it says in Sierra Leone, the rate of marriage under 18 had dropped from 56% in 2006 to 39% in 2017, a major achievement in the eyes of child protection activists. Then COVID-19 hit, schools closed in March, and child marriages accelerated as many village girls who had been attending classes in nearby towns returned home to their parents. So basically how this works in the rest of this article, it says that basically if a family hits on hard times, then they basically sell their daughter off to some rich Muslim guy who wants to add her to his harem of other women or whatever. And so it's very wicked, you know, and it's horrible. It's disgusting. And this next statistic makes me the most mad. But it says, as stated by UNICEF's The State of the World's Children 2013 report, 18% of Sierra Leonean women are married by the age of 15. 18%. That's a lot. That's one out of every five girls are married by the age of 15 in Sierra Leone. But it gets worse. It gets worse. While 44% of them are married by the age of 18. As of 2017, Sierra Leone was ranked by UNICEF as the 19th nation for the highest rates of child marriage. So get that. One out of five women are married by the age of 15. And they barely even make it to the top 20 list of the worst nations for pedophilia. I mean, that's incredible. That means that 18 other countries are even worse than Sierra Leone. Pedophilia is rampant today. And, you know, I didn't look at the other 18 nations or anything like that, but I guarantee a lot of them are Muslim nations. You know, I guarantee that it has to do with that influence coming in. You know, and look, pedophilia is vile. It's disgusting. It's sick. It's abominable. It's reprobate. That's what it is. And you're there in Luke 17, and look at what Jesus said about it. It says in verse 1, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. It is impossible but that pedophilia will come. It is impossible but that these wicked people will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. It would have been better for Muhammad to have a millstone wrapped around his neck than for him to have married Aisha. And it's better for these pedophile Muslims to die than to marry the children, you know. And the Sierra Leone government, you know, they're trying to fight against it and everything, but they just need to put the death penalty on it. Every single pedophile just needs to die and go straight to hell. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 20. So, you know, we talked about the corrupting influence of Islam. We talked about how it corrupts education, marriage, and then children, which is horrible. But you know, this last point is by far the worst. It's even worse than the children one. But it's the fact that Islam corrupts souls. It sends people to hell. You know, millions and billions of people are going to hell as a result of Islam. And in Sierra Leone, it's not just the Muslims, but it's also the Muslim influence that's reaching the Christians as well. You know, in Sierra Leone is one of the most religiously tolerant countries in the world. So Islam and Christianity get along very, very well. And there's a big mixing of religions. You know, just a few weeks ago, our pastor preached about this, and he talked about religious syncretism, right? And me and Daniel got to see that firsthand. Right after he preached it, we got to go there, and we got to see the mixing of Christianity and Islam there. And we heard a lot of, statements that people made on both sides, Muslims and Christians. Like, we heard, you know, we all worship the same God, therefore we're all going to heaven. You know, and that's pretty common. We hear that here in America as well. But we heard a lot of Muslims say, you know, I believe in Jesus. You must believe in Jesus to go to heaven. And just things like this I've never heard Muslims say before. But the reason is because they're trying to mix the two religions. And of course, whenever they say believe in Jesus, they don't mean it the same way that we mean it.
Right.
You know, they mean that they believe that he's a, a good prophet. And ultimately, they're still trusting in their good works and everything like that. So they don't mean the same thing that we mean. But it's just this mixing of religions. And, you know, it's due to this influence that's coming in, this Islamic influence. Because we also ran into a lot of Christians who did not believe in the Trinity because, once again, they're trying to mix the two. You know, they didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God or that Jesus is God. And they called themselves Christians. But and I even heard one Muslim say that the only thing you had to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. But, of course, that's I question him more, and that's not what he meant, of course. But, a lot of Muslims in Sierra Leone are hardened to the gospel, unfortunately. You know, I wish it wasn't so, but out of the 40 salvations that we got, none of them were Muslims. All of them were the fake Christians and things like that. And in fact, a few times, we were there and a Muslim would come up and basically, you know, we're preaching the gospel. A Muslim would walk up and derail the conversation. You know, show me where the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God or whatever. And I want to give you an example of this. I want to give you a story about this. So we were preaching at Halbert Academy, so that was the big audience of several hundred students that we got to preach to. And then afterward, we had many students come up and ask us questions afterward. We were able to get two students saved after that, so praise the Lord for that. But there was this one guy that I was preaching to, and he was very smart. He was very knowledgeable about the Bible. And I was thinking I was going to get this person saved. But then this Muslim teenager, just walked up and just basically got right into our conversation and said, hey, whenever you preached up there, I heard that you said that Jesus is God. Show me that in the Bible. And this kid was not going to leave us alone unless I showed him something. So I showed him, 1 Timothy 3:16. That's my favorite verse about that. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But he wouldn't let that go, though. He just kept wanting to disturb our conversation. So then I took him to John 1, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he still didn't like that. But this is the cool part right here. The guy that I was originally preaching to, the receptive kid who was about to get saved, he was really knowledgeable about the Bible. And he reached into his backpack and he pulled out a big King James Bible and he flipped it open to Isaiah chapter 9. And he showed the guy, he's like, see, look, right here. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So it says the Mighty God. And he showed him that. And then that other teenager, the Muslim kid, he got mad and he like stormed off. But right after that, the Isaiah 9 kid, unfortunately, he had to go. He had to go home. His parents were calling him and everything. But we got his phone number, and Albert's going to do some follow up with him and hopefully get him saved. So that's the last, you know, major corrupting influence I could think of about Islam, and that's the most damaging as well, is that the fact that it's sending so many millions of people to hell. And turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, and I'll wrap up the sermon with Romans chapter 10. Now, what was the purpose of me preaching this sermon? You know, am I warning you to never go to Sierra Leone? Thank you, Raymond. Now I'll never go, you know. No, that's not at all. In fact, that's the exact opposite of my intent. I wanted to preach this sermon to show you that Sierra Leone is a very dark place and it needs the gospel. It needs us to go there and preach to them. Because there is a great door and effectual open unto us in Sierra Leone. The people there are very receptive, you know, except for the Muslim people. But, this door is not going to be open forever. You know, look at the trends. You know, 1960, 35%. 2000, 60%, 2008, 71%, 2015, 78%, and rising. You know, pretty soon, Sierra Leone is going to be all like all those other countries in North Africa, like Libya and Algeria and Chad and Niger and Mali, where it's dangerous and it's unreceptive and it's illegal to preach the gospel. You know, pretty soon, if things continue, it's going to be like that. So, but the thing is that Sierra Leone is not like that yet. And so that's why we need to go now. Sierra Leone is receptive to the gospel now. And Sierra Leone, it's legal to preach the gospel there now. And Sierra Leone is safe. It's very safe right now. And so we need to go now, to go preach the gospel there now before it's too late. And so I'm proud to announce, like Pastor mentioned this morning, that we're planning on going on a mission trip to Sierra Leone this October. That's about 6 months from now. And I'd like to encourage you to come. You know, if you've never gone on a mission trip before, I think that this would be a great one to go for your first time. And maybe you're a veteran for mission trips. Maybe you've gone on a whole bunch of them. I would encourage you to come to this one as well. You know, this one has, going to Sierra Leone, I think that this has the makings of being the best mission trip we've ever had. You know, I think that we're going to get a lot of people saved. And I'll make you this promise. You know, if you go, you will not regret it because you will get people saved. You know, the people there, they're ready to hear the gospel. They're ready to get saved. And look down, if you would, at Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 14, because the Bible reads, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" And this October, you know, we're going to be sent to Sierra Leone. We're going to preach in Sierra Leone, and they're going to hear the gospel in Sierra Leone, and they're going to believe in Jesus Christ in Sierra Leone. So mark your calendars and get ready for that. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach. This was a great opportunity, and I pray that you would help us not to be ignorant about the wicked false religion of Islam and its damaging effects to the entire world. And I pray that you would please bless the mission trip that's going to come up, and please help us to get many people saved at that time, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. What a great sermon. I just want to make a couple comments since we've got a little bit of time. Excellent job, Brother Raymond, and great work, Brother Daniel. I'm really glad that you guys were able to get over there. But what a powerful challenge at the end there to go now because of the fact that the door is open now. And this is our philosophy on missions. You know, I call it common sense missions. And it says, go to the places that are receptive, go to the places where they speak English, go to the places where it's safe. Before you start beating your head against the wall in some difficult place, you might as well do the easy stuff, the low-hanging fruit. But as Brother Raymond has said, you know, this is a place that basically there's a window or an opening, and they're kind of at the end of that opening. And so we got to get in there before that door shuts. And so this year is going to be a great time to get in there. Excellent work. You know, if you would quickly turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I just want to comment on a few other things that he preached tonight. But, you know, you'll hear this garbage from Muslims where they try to defend that disgusting practice that Raymond told us about, where they're marrying children over there. You know, they're marrying 11-year-olds and 12-year-olds and 13-year-olds and all this stuff. And not only that, we know, of course, that the Muhammad, the prophet himself, you know, married a 9-year-old. I mean, he married her when she was 6 and consummated when she was 9. It's filthy. It's disgusting. It's an abomination. And that alone just shows us how satanic Islam is. Just that alone. But when you talk to these Muslims, they'll try to justify this by saying stupid things like, oh, well, you know, Mary was 12 years old when she gave birth to Jesus, or, you know, oh, people did that all the time back then. That was normal back then. Let me tell you something. That has never been normal. And I've even had some of them challenge me, you know, well, show me in the Bible where it's wrong or something. Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 36. If anybody ever challenges you to show them where this is wrong, it's right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 36. It says, but if any man thinketh that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, watch this next phrase. If she pass the flower of her age and the need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. So the Bible's clear that there's a prerequisite to getting married, that she must pass the flower of her age. Now, some people will try to make the bizarre, stupid, unscientific, ahistorical claim that somehow girls were going through puberty at the time of Muhammad around, you know, 9 years old, 10 years old, 11 years old. That is garbage. That is not true. Now, let me just give you a little science behind this, okay? When you are malnourished, when you're not getting the perfect diet, that's going to push puberty back later, if anything. Okay, people that are very well nourished and very well fed, their body is more likely to want to reproduce than somebody who's not that well nourished and not that well fed. Their body's not like, hey, let's support another person. You know, hey, let's get pregnant. Okay, that's just a little bit of the science behind this. Okay. So in modern times, in 2021, if anything, young people are going through puberty sooner now than they did in history. Nowadays, they go through it sooner because, number one, there's a lot of junk in our food, that a lot of hormones and stuff, number one, that could also, you know, push that earlier. But not only that, we are very well fed in America. We are getting our produce shipped, you know, in the winter. We don't go through some period in the winter where we don't have a bunch of fresh fruits and vegetables. I mean, we're just shipping it in from Chile and Argentina. We have all the vitamins, all the minerals. You think people throughout history are taking a multivitamin and they're eating all these fruits and vegetables? So because we have a much higher level of nutrition, that's also why puberty comes sooner today. Okay, but let me tell you something. Living in the desert, you know, around 1,300 years ago, no. Just no, okay? But even so, even if someone did go through puberty at a young age, a 9-year-old is a child. And you have to be a complete idiot to think that a 9-year-old is not a child or that an 11-year-old is not a child. That is pedophilia, okay? They are not fully grown. They're not fully developed. They're not going to be able to get pregnant and give birth normally. I mean, how do you think it's going to go when an 11-year-old goes to give birth? Oh, that's going to work out great, right? That's garbage. It's filth. It's nonsense, okay? And so it's a pedophile religion. I don't know who the idiot was that came up with some fake tradition about Mary being 12, but he was probably a pedophile too, okay? Because that's not in Scripture. No normal Christian believes that, okay? And so Islam is it's destructive. It's a religion for idiots. It's a religion for the illiterate. It's only stupid people who would be stupid enough to follow this pedophile Muhammad, and that would be stupid enough to think that the Quran is actually a great book. And you say, hey, you need to be respectful toward Islam. Hey, you know what? To hell with Islam, and their prophet Muhammad, may piss be upon him. And you know what? I'm not going to pull any punches about it. I'm glad that Brother Raymond didn't pull any punches about it, because let me tell you something. When you have 18% of the girls in Sierra Leone being married off to some pedophile, some dirty Muslim, when they're under 15 years old, you know what? That ought to make you mad, okay? It's horrible. It's disgusting. It's evil. And so, no, I don't have any tolerance for Islam. Doesn't mean that I don't love the individual Muslims that are deceived and want to get them saved, but you know what? That is a wicked, disgusting religion, and the practitioners of it, the promoters of that, they are going to burn. Okay, but you know what? We need to get over there and preach the gospel while we still can, because those bunch of Muslim devils, you know what those devils are going to do? They're going to make it illegal to go soul winning. So right now, we need to get as many people saved as we can while the door's open, while it's safe, because they turn every country that they take over into a hellhole. So we want to get over there while it's still a relatively nice place and while we can, you know, do something great for the Lord. You know, I just wanted to talk about that because it just gets me so mad, just gets me fired up to hear those statistics. And I wanted to give you the scripture that you need, you know, because these Muslims, they love to confront you and demand a verse. You show it to them, they don't care. But it's good to have this 1 Corinthians 7:36 in your arsenal to show them, hey, the Bible's saying you've got to pass the flower of your age before you're ready to get married. And so that's talking about being fully grown, fully developed. That word means fully ripe is what that means. Okay. It does not mean it. So if some girl goes through puberty early, she's still not past the flower of her age because she's still not fully developed. It's like a word that you would use about fruit or something, right? You know, it's a botany in our English Bible. It's a reference to a flower, a botany. You know, it's something. It's a plant that reaches its pinnacle, its full development. And so, you know, if they're not fully grown, if they're not fully developed, if they're not an adult human, then they are not ready to get married, and it's horrible. It's amazing that this happens in our world, but you know, thank God we live in America, because you know, as weird as America is, man, there's some worse places out there. Wow. Well, thank you very much again, brother. That was an excellent sermon. Really appreciate it. And at this time, let's go ahead and sing our closing hymn. Would you come lead us?